going to get started right away here and see how we do. The War of the Worldviews. Now, I want you to open your Bibles up to the first book in the Bible. The very first book in the Bible. Now, what do we call that first book?
Genesis.
All right. Okay, and here is the greatest issue. The greatest issue of all issues is this verse that you recognize. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." For a believer in Jesus Christ and one who accepts the authority of Scripture, that's the end of the matter, isn't it? That's where we came from. That's who we're responsible to. That is who made us. That's who holds the reins, sets the agenda. He is the one to whom we have to respond. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the big issue for many people around the world is that true? Or is who is that God? What is that God like? Is he a person? Does he have a personality? Can he be grieved, or is he like in Star Wars? Is he the Force? Is he an impersonal influence? What is he like? Well, that question and the very first verse in the Bible are probably the real issues that we have with all of the isms. I don't know if you've looked up and noticed, but all over America, especially on the coast, if you've been to any of the cities on the coast, there are just an ever-increasing number of religions from other places in the world that are showing up here, even right in the center of the country here. I've spoken to you already, told you we have two Buddhist temples in town, and we have at least one very large Hindu temple. The Baha'i faith is here. There are many others that are here. Obviously, you've seen some scarves on heads. If you go up to Ames, you have groups. They don't have an actual temple, but they do have locations where the Islamics are meeting together in rented space. I was in Washington, D.C. a week ago when I flew in, and we were driving through a neighborhood there, and I cannot tell you how many times. Just listen to the name of this. 12th Precinct Islamic Temple, Temple number 12. And that was on what I could see faded in the background, First Baptist Church of. Think about that. So they're here. They're here and they're coming. So there's at least 12 of those in that South Washington area. 12 Islamic temples that are there and where the people are coming together. So what is it that everybody has? No one can live without. Every important decision in life is made with, and yet most people do not even know they have one. What is the answer? A worldview. Norman Geisler said that. Definitions of a worldview. There's a lot of them. Well, a worldview is a systematic way of looking at the world. It's how we interpret the meaning of daily life. Somebody said it's like a grid. It's like the grid through which you see everything. Somebody else says it's like the pair of glasses you put on every morning. Your worldview is how you see everything. It's imprinted in your glasses or your eyeballs, and it's how you interpret and you see everything. So, a worldview is a systematic way of looking at it. A worldview, Albert Wolter says, it's the comprehensive framework of one's basic beliefs about things, about everything. It's just your framework. We used to call this worldview paradigm, and paradigm and worldview have a lot to do with one another. A worldview is a comprehensive life system that answers all of humanity's age-old questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Does life have any meaning? Charles Colson, Nancy Percy said that in their book on the world. A worldview, according to Michael Palmer, is a set of beliefs and practices that shapes a person's approach to the most important issues of life. Through our worldview, we determine priorities. We explain our relationship to God and fellow men. We assess the meaning of events, justify our actions. Our worldview even speaks to the most ordinary practices in everyday life, including the types of things we read and view. In other words, you have a Christian worldview. Any Playboy readers in here? I hope not. Because you have a Christian worldview. Does it affect what you do? Does your worldview affect what you permit? I mean, does anybody? I pray not. I pray that nobody's going to go out and and light up a bong or try to, you know, get a hold of some crack cocaine on the way home. I hope not, because you have a worldview. You have a belief system, and you have a reason not to do that. Somebody says a worldview is a vision of the heart. And he says, I have so defined it because the Bible teaches that the heart is the center and core of every human being, the source of what we worship, whether God or an idol, and the seat of all of our thinking, loving, and doing. Life there proceeds from the cardia, or from the heart, for that is by a viewpoint generated from out of the heart proceed the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. So everybody has a worldview. You have a way of looking at things. You were born into a system. Your mother influenced it. Your father influenced it. Your community influenced it. Your school influenced it. Your church or lack of church influenced it. Falling off your bike in the third grade and skinning your knee and knocking your head, knocking yourself out, that influenced it. Everything influences your worldview. You know, have you ever read the Bible? That influences it. Have you never read the Bible? Everything of your life influences your worldview. Whenever we think that a little bit of this and a little bit of that won't hurt our children, that they need a well-rounded education, even a little bit of evil so that they can be able to spot evil, be careful, because everything helps you form your worldview. How many of you know that there is a paradigm shift and a worldview shift from the time of your childhood to the time that we're living today? There's a difference. I've told you before, in my neighborhood, when I was growing up, in Otisdale subdivision of southwest Memphis, Tennessee, when I was growing up, I did not know any divorced families in all of our neighborhood. I did not know anybody. Now, I'm not saying they weren't there. I'm just saying I grew up and I was 13 years old before I knew what the word divorce meant. He said, well, you just warped, you know. You just didn't have a good education. Well, I didn't know. I mean, it just wasn't something that was, you know, the divorce rate was one in 175. It wasn't one out of two. How do we look at it? In those days, people got divorced and it was, horrors today. Well, it didn't work. Well, maybe it'll work better next time. Do you agree? I mean, is that what's happening? That's where we are. Our worldviews are always adapting. There's all kinds of influences on our worldview today. You know, I'm going to start Sunday morning preaching from 1 Corinthians. If you want to read ahead, read verses 1 through 17, chapter 1. I'm going to be talking about when the world invades the church. Preach on it for 8 weeks. When the world invades the church, chapters 1 through 6 of 1 Corinthians. And that's what that's all about. Their worldview and the way that they were looking at Christianity itself was being influenced by worldly philosophies and not by the simple understanding of the cross of Christ and of what had been taught by those that came to preach to them. Worldviews. And so we have a war of worldviews going on, and it's happening in the world. Now, worldview summaries. Now, this is where we're going to go quick. Make sure that you pay attention because we'll come back to these. There are 7 major worldviews, but we're only going to look at 3. Only 3 are we going to be able to look at, but I'm going to mention the other ones to you, all right? There are a total of 7 major worldviews concerning the existence of God. No one can consistently believe in more than one of these worldviews. Pay attention, because the central premise of each are contradicted by the others. If A is true and B is true and A is the opposite of B, then A and B cannot both be true. But do you know we have many worldviews today that try to say that they can? That there are no absolutes, that there's no real truth, that there's no up, that there's no down, that there's no left, that there's no right, that there's no hot, that there's no cold. They're trying to eliminate truth. And so, logically, only one worldview can be true, and by definition, all others must be false. Now, there is a worldview that says there is an infinite God that exists beyond and in the universe. The physical universe is not all there is, but it is the creation of the infinite, omnipotent, and personal God who created it out of nothing, ex nihilo, and His name is God. And so what do we call that worldview?
Theism.
So write that in there. That's T-H-E-I-S-M. T-H-E-I-S-M. And I try to get fancy like everybody else and get these things you put up on the screen and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I'm techno-challenged, and I'd be up here playing with that all night and wouldn't get this done. So let me spell these words for you, and you'll be able to write them down without actually looking up on the screen. There is another worldview that says that there is no God, either beyond or in the universe. The universe is all there is or all there ever will be. The universe itself is self-sustaining. Atheists claim to know or at least believe that God does not exist. Examples: Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, John Paul Sartre. And so these are some very famous atheists. And I didn't mention theism. Examples of theism are Judaism, Christianity, and believe it or not, Islam. Islam is a theistic religion, believes in one God, and believes that He is the Creator and that all responsibility is to Him. Theism, atheism, and then number three, pantheism. This is one of the greatest invaders of our nation at this time. Pantheism. There is no creator beyond the universe because the universe is God. God is all, and all is God. Now let that sink into you for just a moment. God is everything, and everything is God. In other words, the creation, the cosmos, and everything that we look at is God. And when I look at you, I'm looking at God. And when you look at me, you're looking at God. And when we look at a criminal that's on death row and he's killed, you know, he's raped 12 women and killed two, he's God. Because all is God and God is all. Everything is God. There's nothing but God and everything is part of God. And Hinduism, Buddhism, and all those isms like that are all part of this religion. Here it is: pantheism, Hinduism, and the New Age movement. Please write out to the side, Oprah. You know, some people get really upset. I had somebody in a small group one time that really got up. Well, I really like Oprah. I just think Oprah is wonderful. It's because we're not listening. Are we listening? No, we're not listening to what they are actually saying. Pantheism. You know, well, but she gives away Chevrolets. You know, she never gave away a single Chevrolet. Chevrolet gave away the Chevrolets, and she got to do it and claimed it as her own. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Pantheism. Now, here's another one for you. This is a little more radical, a little more difficult to grasp. It's the word panentheism, and that's P-A-N-E-N-T-H-E-I-S-M. Panentheism. This is a twist on pantheism. God exists in the universe. God is in all. God's in the bench. God's in the pew. God's in you. God's beside you. He's in the light. He's not the light, but He's in everything. The universe has, watch this, both a material and an immaterial aspect. That stand where Ryan just picked up his material in the back, that is a piece of wood that is both material and immaterial. You are material and immaterial. That seems to seem, you know, when we talk to us having a spirit or a soul, you know, in addition to our body, that seems a little bit right, but they believe that of everything. Frogs, crickets, everything. Everything is material and immaterial. The whole of the universe has a soul, and then every piece of the universe has a soul. Panentheism. So, pantheism is where God is in it, kind of like the soul inside the body. And pantheism is different in that the very substance is God. Worms are God. Dirt is God. The waterfall is God. That's pantheism. But there is a soul, or there is a spirit in the rock. There's a spirit, get this, in the idol, in the cement, in the stone. That's panentheism. Let's go on. God is number five, there's another ism. God is beyond the universe. Well, let me go back to panentheism. The examples are the Baha'i faith, the Unitarians, the Universalists, and Bishop John Spong, very famous writer, written a lot about panentheism, and he appears on a lot. He did appear on a lot of programs talking about this mystical stuff. Deism, number five, deism. This teaches that there is a creator God, but God is beyond the universe, but not in it. Deism is basically theism, get this, without miracles. Theism without miracles. He is a God who made it all in the first place, which I would consider a miracle. Would you consider that a miracle? But once He made it, He lost His ability to do anything. He can't do anything. He no longer has any ability. He can't interject into it. He can't make the sun stand still for Joshua. He can't raise Jesus from the dead. Miracles. The group that believes this are the ones that just did the Jesus seminar back in the 90s. They did the Jesus seminar, and who are they? They are deists. They claim to believe in the one true, all-powerful God, but they deny Him His power. They don't believe that He's true. Deism. And so God is transcendent over the universe, but not supernaturally active in it. Deists say there is a creator, but they hold a naturalistic view of the world. In other words, everything you see out there, don't be waiting for God to come along and help you. He's real, but He's not here to help you. Don't pray. Forget that. There's no point in that. Examples. You won't like this one. Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible. He redid the Bible. And there's a Jefferson version of the Bible. And in it, all miracles are expunged. All prayers for God to intervene are expunged. Thomas Paine, another famous deist. Here's one you haven't heard of, I'm sure. Finite Godism. Let me tell you where this one came from. And there's a lot of people that are jumping on board with this one. When the question came, well, how could a good God, who is all-powerful, allow all the evil in the world to go on? Why doesn't God do so? Why didn't He kill Hitler? I've been asked this one several times lately. Well, if God's big, and He's powerful, and He's able, He can do anything He wants, why did He just kill the devil? Well, see, because He doesn't kill the devil, doesn't kill Satan, therefore He doesn't have the power to do it, so He's not all-powerful. So it is finite Godism. This is a worldview. All right? They believe that there is a God, but He is finite. He is not omnipotent. That is, all-powerful. He can't do anything He wants to. There's a finite God who is beyond and in the universe, but limited in His nature and power. Evil exists, get this, because God is unable to overcome it. And we ask the question, then what is the meaning of the cross? Because Jesus did not come and stop evil in the sense of making us robots so that we cannot choose, but He did win over sin and evil and all of those things by paying the price for it at the cross and setting us free from the domination of it. Examples of finite Godism. William James, and then this one right here, a very famous person, Rabbi Harold Kushner. He used to be on places like Larry King all the time giving his information. I can't show you the clip. I had a clip in this, but I've chosen not to use the technology. Rabbi Kushner got on there, and when John MacArthur was there, and then there was a couple of other people on there, and they asked Rabbi Kushner, or they were asking them, you know, go ahead and tell, you know, why do you believe in an exclusive God, or why do you not believe in exclusive Christianity? And of course, you know, John MacArthur got on there, and he, you know, gives an absolute fabulous, you know, the truth is the truth, and God made the rules, He made the universe, and He said that He made everything the way that it is, and God is not unable, and there is one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him. He just went on and on. It was fabulous. And so Rabbi Kushner jumped in there, and he said, what do you think about your religion? He's a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. By the way, he's a modern Jewish rabbi. He's not of the Orthodox. He's conservative, but he's of the modern thing where it's all about, you know, it's all about be nice to everybody. It's not about what's the truth. And so Rabbi Kushner says, well, he said that, you know, being a Jew and practicing Judaism, he said, everybody loves their mother. He says, nobody's going to be against their mother. And, you know, it's my mother, and I'm never going to speak against my mother, but everybody else has their mother too. So, in other words, if I really love my religion and it fits me and it's what I really like, then I need to just go with that. But if Islam fits you and that's what you like, and I mean, then... Well, then who's God in that situation? Who turns out to be God? We do. That is finite Godism. Rabbi Kushner said that he did not believe that God was all-powerful, because if He was all-powerful, He would stop earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes. He wouldn't allow anything bad to ever happen to anybody at any time. Then number 7, polytheism. Here's another one that might shock you. Polytheism, there's more than one finite God. Not more than one infinite God. There's more than one finite God in the universe. Many personal gods exist and they are active in the universe. Each God rules a certain domain over which He is supreme. And the ancient Greeks you would immediately think of. You might think of Hindus as well. Hindus are a complete, they're an enigma. It's very difficult because they don't believe in any gods and they believe in every god. They believe that everything is God, and they believe there is no God. They don't believe in an ultimate God. They don't believe in the hierarchy of gods. Yet, there is no nation on the face of the earth that has more idols than India. And they worship them all. And it's just phenomenal. But how about this one? Mormons. You say, polytheist? Oh, yeah. In fact, they're polytheists to the point that they believe they can become what? You know what the ultimate? Now, this you're not going to get taught this in Mormonism 101, all right? If you become a Mormon, they're going to lure you in by the family values, and they're going to tell you how great, you know, look at our family values and all this kind of stuff. But here's the ultimate of Mormonism, the ultimate. The ultimate is for you to move up through the ranks and to become advanced enough to the point that you get your own planet. You think I'm kidding you, but I'm not kidding you. You get your own planet, you get to be the god of that planet, and what has been done here by the by Moroni in this planet, you get to do in another planet. And so they, you ask them the question, are there extraterrestrial beings and are there is there life on other planets? And the answer is absolutely all of them have some sort of life and God's over them. That's at the highest rank of you're not going to get that again in Mormonism 101. You're going to get that as you move through. Nobody believes in multi-gods more than the Mormons. So look at your worldview charts now. I think I've put those in there for you. You have some charts back there. It'll help you just kind of look through these. I got to flip over because I put them in another section. Let's see. Where is it? I lost them. I don't have one. Let me borrow yours just a minute. I didn't include it in my own notebook. That's smart. Okay. So the three major, I'm not going to go over these with you totally, except I want you to just look at them. The three that we're going to be looking at and that all the religions fall into, that we are going to look at, except the Baha'i faith, which falls into panentheism, but you can almost put panentheism under pantheism, but a little bit different. We're going to be looking at the three major ones, atheism, pantheism, and theism. And here's some of the examples. You might not know this, but in the Bible, there are some people that are called Epicureans. They were atheists. There were people who were called Stoics. They were pantheists. And there were people like the Apostle Paul, who was a theist. And so, relating to the God in the world, the atheists believe that there's no God beyond the world only. The pantheist believes no God beyond the world is God. And the theist believes God is beyond the world and in the world. So you can see the comparisons, you can look at them. I'll let you work through that. Then back again, there's the seven worldviews, kind of a very simple chart there so that you can work through them. And try not to forget some of these new ones, atheism, pantheism. Panentheism is something that you have to really dwell on that for a little bit. It's a bipolar God. He's infinite, finite, impersonal, personal, trans. He's transient, but he's also immanent and all of these things. And you just got to go all the way through this. Deism, finite godism. So you can look at it. Let me give this back to you, if I could. So I'm just giving you that. That's something for a resource so that you can. That's what I was talking about. I'm going to go through the material, but you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to look at some of the stuff yourself. All right, so worldviews. Worldview, here we go. Next section should be section 4. Worldview 101. A worldview is how a person views or interprets reality. If we were to have an event, if somebody was running the side door, come running in here, yelling and screaming something, waving something, come up front here, knock me in the head, reach in my pocket, take my billfold, you know, throw my books down and go running out the middle aisle. And we told you, please write down, you know, what you saw. Keep it, be as detailed as possible. There would not be any, unless you sat and copied each other, there would not be anybody that saw the same thing, completely the same thing in what you're seeing. Because everybody sees things a certain way. There are people of you that are more impressed with the violence. Others are more impressed with what clothes he was wearing. Well, the guy came in with khaki pants and, I wouldn't care about his pants and what color they were. I'd want to know what he did. Others would. We don't all look for the same thing. We don't all interpret it the same way. We might think, well, you know, the guy was just hungry, you know, and he was trying to get some money so he could go out and get, you know, get something to eat. Others would say he's a terrorist. You know, others would say he was just misguided. You know, there's just all kinds of ways of looking at things. And because of that, people look at the same events in the world. And then, I mean, listen, let me give you a very true statement at this moment. What we are looking at in Washington, D.C., in the Senate, and in the House right now, are worldviews that are polar opposites. And it ends up in gridlock. You understand that? Because one group sees that it's, you know, it doesn't matter. Just, you know, print money. What do we got to do? Just give it out to everybody because, you know, we just got to, oh, just, you know, take care of all these needs. And there's another group over there that says, oh, we can't do that. We just got to, you know, and I don't want to get off on that, but it's worldviews. Everything is worldviews. A worldview is how a person views or interprets reality. Next, it is the framework of beliefs. The framework of beliefs through which or by which we understand the world around us. Your worldview affects how you think and act. Now, you ought to put yourself to the test sometime. And you ought to, when you're with somebody and you have completely opposite opinions about the very same event that you're looking at, you need to ask them, how did they come to that conclusion? Well, why do you interpret it that way? Why do you think that's good? Or why do you think that's bad? You know, you see an event happen, something's terrible, you know. And ask them how do people arrive at the thought or the opinion that they have. D, it influences personal meaning and values. And the most important issue, the most important question about worldviews is, where did we come from? Because that's going to, if we came out of nothing, if we are just a happenstance and an accident, one of the guys called it a happy accident, a happy occurrence in the universe. If that's all we are, if there's no point to life, if there's no purpose in life, and there's no creator, and there's no eternity, and there's nothing beyond what we see, then that's going to influence how you live. And you know what? You know what you become if you don't believe you came from anywhere, or you're not going anywhere, and the only reason you're here is just to get all you can while you're here? You become a hedonist. A hedonist, H-E-D-O-N. A hedonism. Hedonism is another ism, but it's talking about activity. It means you do any and all that you can for the greatest pleasure for yourself at the time. Do you think there's any hedonism going on in our country? The question is, where did we come from? But Christianity believes we came from God. We're going to God. Lost or saved, we will stand there. Yes or no? Sooner or later. I mean, that's what we believe. Because we believe that we have to give an account. Because we believe that we came from God, we're going to God, there is a judgment, therefore we stop and think. But a person who doesn't believe that, well, I believe I'm just like the deer. I'm just like the alligator. I'm just like the flea, the tick. I mean, I got a little longer life, but hey, I'm just an organism. I'm a happy accident. I'm going to do it my way, do whatever I want to, because I'll never have to answer this again. When I'm dead like a dog's dead. That will affect the way you act and think. That's a worldview. So why study it? Take your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 22. Very important. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. You'll see this because you got some people here with worldviews. All right, Matthew 22:23. Matthew 22:23 says, the same day the Sadducees. What do you know about the Sadducees? Sadducees don't believe in?
Resurrection.
They don't believe in a lot of things, but they don't believe in the resurrection. They believe in money. That's what they believe in. The Sadducees believed in money. Money was their god. They were the ruling party. They were the 70 of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that were glad to put Jesus to death faster than anybody else, because if we don't put Jesus to death, he's going to upset the apple cart here in Jerusalem. We're going to lose our place and our fountain of income. Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and said, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were mocking him. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's pretty straightforward. Say, look, boys, you don't know what the Bible says, nor do you know the power of God. How would they know the power of God? They're not saved. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Not I was the God, I am the God. That is crucial. So the example of Jesus, he spoke to the Sadducees, and he said, I know what your worldview is. Right? He spoke to them according to their worldview. What was their worldview? No resurrection. So he spoke to them according to their worldview. Look at 34, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, said, asked him a question, saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And so Jesus answered the Pharisees. Now, they weren't like the Sadducees. They were the opposite. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the ministry of angels. They believed in all of these kind of things. And they, too, believed in money. But they believed in the law. And they thought that they kept the law. And so they said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you know the greatest commandment. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so he knew their worldview. He knew that they were self-centered and proud, and their religion was only skin deep, and they could have cared less about their neighbor. And so he hung them out to dry. The example of Paul, I'm not going to go there and read it for lack of time, but what happened in Acts chapter 17? Now, just some of you Bible students, just think about it. What happened in Acts chapter 17 where Paul confronted people with a worldview problem, a worldview system? What happened? Huh? Paul on Mars Hill. Do you remember what happened on Mars Hill? And Paul was there in Athens, and he was waiting for some of his friends to catch up. And he goes out to stroll on the outside of the city, and he finds a bunch of people going out to a hillside, Mars Hill, and there's all these idols and all these gods and all these little altars, and people are. And he's looking at them, and they're going from altar to altar to altar, to God to God to God. And there, you know, this God over here, he wants let's just say he wants a hamburger, and this God wants a hot dog, and this guy over here, he wants a coin, this guy over here wants a little blood from his left pinky, and this, you know, just on and on and on and on he goes. And so finally, you know, Paul's looking around, watching him. He comes to one, to the unknown God. So they were what was their worldview? They were polytheists. Either they didn't believe in any of them, or they believed in all of them, but they certainly tried to listen to it. And what did they say to Paul when Paul began speaking to them? They said, whoa, you're speaking to us of strange and new things and unusual gods. We'd like to hear you again, so come back. I mean, they were hungry for any information and every information about the mystical, about gods, about anything like that. They were of the worldview of polytheism. And then we saw the example of Jesus, the example of Paul. Why study worldviews? And that's to help set the captive free. We won't go to that passage, but 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26 talks about how captives and how people who's captive in their mind are set free by the power of the gospel. Worldviews. Now, there is a world of difference. And here's what we're going to get into tonight in the last few minutes. And we're going to see this. The three major worldviews. There were seven that we gave you. Remember, we're only covering three tonight. Atheism, pantheism, and theism. There is a world of difference. They have a difference according to their view of God. What do they think about God? They have a difference in their view of origins. Where did we come from? They have a difference in their view of man. What is man? What is man's responsibility? They have a difference. The worldviews have a difference in the view of morality. I want to stop for a moment and let me give you the last one. They have a difference in the view of destiny. When people say that all religions are basically the same and they basically teach the same thing, what do you say to that?
Garbage.
That's just not true. Because remember, if A is true and B claims to be true and A and B are opposites, then we have a contradiction. We don't have two things that can get along with each other. The seven worldviews that you saw all are mutually exclusive. For anybody to come along and say, like Chopra and all these different ones that are coming along, and Oprah and others, and say, well, basically they're all the same. All religion is good. We just need to take the best of everything and put it together, and we just need to all get along. And well, you know, that's going to be the song and dance of the Antichrist, but it's an absolute impossibility for everything to be true and everything to be equal and put on the same footing when it is absolutely impossible. They do not agree on the view of God. They do not agree on where we came from. They do not agree on man and his responsibility. They do not agree on morality. And they certainly do not agree on destiny. When we get into the actual religions, beginning with Hinduism next week, Hinduism, you'll see exactly how that is an impossibility that Christianity and Hinduism could bed down together. We cannot walk together and be agreed. We cannot say, let's have a multi-faith, cross-faith, all-faith meeting. Let's just all pray to our gods and just get along. That's an impossibility. Now, I'm going to shame us for a moment in Christianity. We that know the truth and have the Word of God have become experts in defending our particular point of view and denominationalism in Christianity. We have become experts at splitting hairs over over Christian doctrine, over what the Word of God says. I believe in salvation by grace through faith, and I believe in baptism by immersion after salvation. But folks, it should not be my ministry in life to lambast people who sprinkle people after salvation. That is not a worthy cause. Because the isms are coming and the true false religions that are completely false have totally invaded us. And we have to be ready to answer them. This is why this is so very, very, very important. Because we're not dealing with similar beliefs that have a few kinks and a few differences. We are talking about people, and we are talking about systems that worship bugs. They worship self. They worship everything but God. They deny God. They blaspheme God. They laugh and mock the God of the Bible. You cannot put those together and say, oh, well, we'll just take the best of all religions and just all try to get along. The bumper sticker that comes out with all the different symbols that says coexist, that's put out by the Baha'i faith, by the way. But that's worse than an oxymoron. That is worse than asinine. I mean, that is beyond anything I could describe. Because how can you coexist when some have declared the absolute destruction and annihilation of the others, while others want to sit around and, you know, pluck poppies together and sing kumbaya? It won't work. You have wolf religions and sheep religions. They cannot coexist. It won't work. So, view of God, view of origins, view of man, view of morality, view of destiny. The three major worldviews. Here they are. Atheism, basically, there is no God, and they can prove it. They believe it. They had a convention downtown in Des Moines, and when they were done, everybody was convinced there was no God. You were, right? Ridiculous. Pantheism, everything is God. There is no God but all. In other words, everything is God. There's God in your finger. There's God in your shoe. There's God in all elements. I'm not talking about did God make them. Do we see the fingerprint of God in creation? I'm not talking about that. I can see where God has been, but that doesn't make it God. You know, I love breakfast. I'm not going to say that. I'm just not going to say that. I am learning. I'm not going to say what I was about to say. If some of you guys want to know, I'll tell you later in private. All right? View of God, three major worldviews. Here they are. Here's the comparisons. Atheism says, one, no God exists in or beyond the universe. Atheism says, matter is all there is. Examples of people who said this are Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, John Paul Sartre, that matter is all there is. I can still hear Carl Sagan, you know, talking about the star. What's his name? Sagan, right? The destiny and the stardust. Once upon a time there was the stardust, and it was the cosmic matter and material from which we are all children. We're all children of the cosmic dust. How does that make you feel? No God exists in or beyond the universe. Then pantheism is the view of God now. This is the view of God. Pantheism, there is no God outside the universe. In other words, there is no God who is transcendent. There is no God who is above and beyond and not limited by the universe. Rather, there's no God outside the universe. God is the universe, and the universe is God. Three, some will say that mind is all there is. Some of the pantheists, especially the panentheists. Examples, the New Age movement and Hinduism. Then there is theism. There is an infinite personal God who exists beyond and in the universe. He created and sustains the universe and acts within it. Now, folks, this is crucial. If our God cannot act within the universe, we are lost and still in our sins. If our God cannot act within the universe, then there is no reason or rhyme for all things to continue as they do, because Colossians 1 says that the only reason on planet Earth that anything holds together. If you ever do molecular biology and you study anything about molecular biology, you study anything about the composition of atoms and molecules, you'll find out that there is no reason on the planet, according to scientific theory, why electrons and protons and neutrons that make up all of these things, why on Earth they hold together. There is no reason for them to hold together. They repel each other under all circumstances except for one thing. By Him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. They consist. He created, and the key word, sustains the universe, and He does act within it. The universe displays both matter and mind. There is a mind to this matter. There is something behind. There is a creator behind the creation. There is wisdom. You can call it intelligent design, but don't fall for that. Do not fail to call Jehovah God the creator of the universe. Do not fall for the intelligent design. You've not gained anything by convincing people in the public schools to go for intelligent design. You've not brought them any closer to Christianity. You've just tried to create Star Wars. So let's remember that. Examples of theism, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Views of origin. So we saw the view of God. Now look at the views of origin, where we came from. Atheism. They believe either the universe is eternal or matter came into existence from nothing and by nothing. That's similar to ex nihilo, but that is not exactly the same thing. Three, evolution and natural law explains everything. That stardust, and we're the children of the stardust, and I mean, it just makes all the sense in the world to me that we could go out to Big Creek and sit out there and wait long enough and people would start come transforming and evoluting out of that slime there in some of those backwaters. Makes all the sense in the world to me. I mean, it makes all the sense in the world to me that there were, that as the guy says on the one of those movies that financier was in, I can't remember, my mind's going blank right now, but that life came from outer space riding on the back of crystals. And that those crystals, when they hit Earth because of the friction that was created when they hit planet. My question is, okay, but where did planet Earth come from? They don't want to bother talking about that. They just say that life came to Earth through life forms riding on the back of crystals through the universe, crashing into planet Earth and heating up. And the heat process made multiplication of the molecular structures, and they just made life. And sooner or later, they grew tails and legs and stood up and so on. That makes all the sense in the world. That's atheism. The universe is eternal, or matter came into existence from nothing by nothing. Pantheism, the universe is eternal, all right, but there is no distinction between God and the universe or man. So God is the universe is God, God is man is God. That's pantheism. Theism, this has to do with the view of origins. Theism, the universe is not eternal. Boy, that can't be preached enough, can it? Well, things are not always going to go like they are right now. Things are not eternal. This planet is not eternal. The whole Mother Earth mentality, take care of Mother Earth, go green. Now, folks, we are responsible as believers. We are responsible to not make a mess for the ones coming behind us. Now, that's true. No, don't muddy the waters of the people who have to drink behind you. That just makes common sense. So, yes, take care of this earth. Don't do stupid things. On the micro or the macro scale, do everything we can. But not because the earth is eternal, but because for time and for a limited time, it is the home of all humans. And so do what's smart, do what's right, but not because it's eternal. The earth, the universe is not eternal, but was created out of nothing by God who transcends His creation. He is above and beyond it. He's outside of it, not limited by it. He transcends it. Matter is created and finite. God is, this is a very theological term, make sure you get it, He is uncreated. I remember like yesterday when I was a child asking my mom and dad, well, where did God come from? Well, so He didn't come from anywhere because He never went anywhere, that's what my dad said. I said, say that again. I said, I don't understand. I said, who was his mom and dad? He didn't have one. Well, where did He come from? I just told you, He didn't come. He's always been here. And He made everything. He said, you came from somewhere, I came from somewhere, and that somewhere is God. That was good enough for me as a little boy. Didn't quite, I had bigger questions when I was 13 or 14, but when I was 5 or 6, that did it. And so, matter is created and finite. God is uncreated. Now, if you can get your mind around that and explain it, please meet me in my office sometime in the next week, and please explain it before next Wednesday night. How can God be uncreated? How can God have no beginning? I don't know. What did God do before He made the heavens and the earth? I don't know. Has God done this before? I don't think so, but I don't know. A lot of big questions, aren't they? You got it all. How many of you got it all figured out about God? How many of you believe He loved you and sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins? I do. The more I think about this, the more I study this and try to really get a grip on what it is that I really believe. What do I really believe about the Almighty, infinite God? What does Phil Winfield believe? I believe that my God is beyond my understanding. That's just that. That's my theological resting point. That's it. That's you say, well, that's sure not very scientific. Well, some of the stuff they're calling scientific is not very scientific either. You know, pond slime and all that. I'm just telling you, God is beyond us. View of man. Let's talk about man. Atheism says, well, since there is no God, man is the measure of all things. Man is the measure of everything. Man is it. Man's the highest form of evolution. He is the one that has evolved the greatest. He's the master of everything. He has the ability to control everything that's in this universe. Therefore, he's the highest of all evolved beings. He is the measure of everything. Two, man in effect is God figuratively, since man achieves all things by his own power. I know a lot of Christians that are practical atheists. You say, why on earth would you say that? Well, they never pray, never talk to God. They say they believe in God, but they never pray, never talk to Him. And they act and live as if everything in their life depended on them. Well, it doesn't. So we know that that is not true. So man is in effect God. Pantheism. Man is God, literally. Because everything is God. So what is their advice to people who are misbehaving? Oh, listen, if you just understood your God-like stature, if you just understood there's a little God in you, that you have a different nature, then you're just not living up to your standards, you're not living up to your abilities, you're not living up, you just gotta change. You're good, and you're God. I mean, that's pretty much, you can get it from all these different guys, there's tons of them, and all of their gobbledygook books about that. Your problem is you don't know how good you are. Pantheism, man, is literally God because everything is God. The biggest problem of human beings is we do not realize we are God. People teach this. Theism, man is a finite creature created by a loving personal creator. Man and God will forever be distinct. You say, well, why would you include that? Because that is huge. In pantheism, especially Hinduism and Buddhism, that's the whole thing. You become part of the great it. You become part of God. You're no longer distinct. You're no longer an entity all of your own. That is nirvana. Nirvana is to be absorbed where you no longer are singled out. No, you are no longer an individual. The greatest illustration is a drop of water that springs up on the ocean as it hits the bank. And that drop of water goes, that's our life. According to a pantheist, our life is like the drop. We live in that drop, and our drop is really nothing, and we'll never really be fulfilled and really never experience nirvana again until we lose our individuality as a drop and fall back into the ocean, and we're part of the great mass. Then we are in nirvana. So that's pantheism, the view of man. Theism, I said that, finite creature, he will forever be distinct. We will never be God. We will forever be with God. That's pretty good. The next one, view of morality. Let me finish this up. The view of morality, atheism, there is no absolute moral standard since there is no moral lawgiver. Now, that really has produced some fine citizens in our nation. Telling people, hey, there's no right or wrong, no real morality. You've got to search that out on your own. These children, don't tell them right and wrong. Don't tell them that tree is a tree. Let them find out whether it's a tree all on their own. They need to discover that tree, not hear you say that's a tree. They need to find out that fire's hot, not hear you tell them it's hot. There's no absolute moral standard since there's no moral lawgiver. Morality, here it is. You say, well, how do these groups operate? Morality is established by society. Morality is established by society. So what influence is it that would tell the people in Congress and the people in the Senate that the Constitution of the United States needs to be a living, breathing document that changes with the times? What are they saying? They're saying that morality what? Changes. In other words, morality is not a fixed absolute standard. Morality is whatever people are approving now. What are people proving now? Well, what's being approved all over the world now? You know what today is and this week is, right? Well, isn't it gay, lesbian, pride? Isn't that what's going on right now out in San Francisco and all? Absolutely, all over the country. So we're approving of that. We're approving of all kinds of things. And in a sense, we approve of all evil because we're not, as the Bible says in Proverbs, quick to punish evil. And because we don't carry out justice quickly, then because we don't do that, then the simple don't beware. And since nobody really believes in right or wrong, we're paying the price for it, which is amorality. There is nothing right. There is nothing wrong. It's just whatever society allows. It's really created a real upright group. Morality is established by society. An act is good if it brings good results. And so, the end justifies the means. Atheism. Oh, here's the big one. There is no such thing as sin. Because there's no absolute right and wrong. Cannot draw a line. Atheism. Pantheism. There's no absolute moral standard outside of us since we are God. So, have you ever heard this one before? Well, that's right for you, but that's not right for me. That's right for that culture, but it's not right for this one. Right and wrong are relative according to whoever decides because everybody is God. We're our own God, so we get to decide what is sin and what isn't sin. So, morality is therefore relative. These are all words that you hear all the time. Relativity. And relevance and relativity. The next one. Ultimately, there is neither good nor evil because all is one. Fourth and final, under pantheism, there is no such thing as sin. Third, theism. This is a view of morality. There are absolute moral standards given by God, the moral lawgiver. And morality is objective, eternal, and universal. Objective, eternal, and universal. Next. The view of destiny, and this is where we'll end. Atheism says that man's destiny, that is, death, is the end of existence. Do your own thing. There is no price to pay. There is no judgment because there is no God. Death is the end of existence. Here's one. Life is hard and then you die. You say, well, what's that about? Did you guys ever watch the Star Trek episode called The Trouble with Tribbles? Yeah. I maybe remember that one. The Trouble with Tribbles. The little fuzzy round things that multiplied like rabbits and they couldn't get rid of them and all this. The guy that wrote that, his name is Goddard or something like that. He is the author of this, Life is Hard and Then You Die. He was a regular writer for Gene Roddenberry on that program. He wrote a lot of those programs and he was an absolute, complete, rank atheist, and he did not believe in any ultimate responsibility for anything. Life is hard, then you die. That was his whole motto of life. There is no, under the issue of destiny, there is no individual immortality. Only the human race is immortal. Thus, this person at a funeral, this person is immortal in the fact that they will live forever in our minds, and we will always remember the great contribution that they have done. Immortals, you can go to the football museum in Akron, Ohio, and you can go there and you can go inside there and they'll talk about the people of immortality, the immortals of the National Football League, because it says they will forever live in our minds. I'm sure those people were probably not atheists, but that's a very atheistic thought. Is the only immortality that anyone ever experiences is leaving the memory of self to the next generation? That's atheism. Life is without purpose and meaning. There is no point to it. There is no reason for it. You know who said that? The biggest and the strongest lately? The biggest voice that has said that, that it's ringing around the world right now? The little bitty shriveled up guy in England named Stephen Hawking. There is absolutely no purpose to life, and there is no ultimate reason for us being here. And there is no life anywhere. We are gods. Stephen Hawking. Interesting stuff. So, that is without purpose. Now, pantheism. Pantheism says death is the end of one life and the beginning of another. because they believe, we're going to really get into this next week, they believe in immortality through reincarnation. Let's do this again. I will say this, that the pantheist, especially the Hindu and the Buddhist, the pantheist does not look at reincarnation the way that it has been interpreted in the United States of America. In the United States of America, it's become kind of cool, you know, to talk about karma and bad karma and good karma and, okay, if I don't get it right this time, I can always go around another time. I can just have a reincarnation and do this all over again. You know, in true pantheism, the thing that is the worst of the worst of the worst is to keep living. Because if you keep living, you hadn't got it right yet. And so I spoke to a little lady, I told you about her, Puvali, and Puvali said, I know that I have lived 53 years this time. But I know that I have spent millions of years living, sometimes as a worm, sometimes as an ant, sometimes as an insect, sometimes as a frog. And I just hope I can get it right because I'm so tired of living. I said, Puvali, do you remember any of those lives? No. I said, Puvali, how do you know that you got anything right in any of those lives? Because if you can't remember it, how did you learn a lesson? And how did you do it different in this life? I don't know. Death is the end of one life and the beginning of another. Immortality through reincarnation. The purpose of life is to merge with God and to lose individual identity. We all live forever as God. We're not going to go live with God. We're going to go and be God in the ocean, so to speak, as a drop of water that we can't find anymore. That's the sense that they have, pantheism. Theism. For Christians, death is the beginning of life in God's presence. Or at least the transfer of eternal life from this planet to His presence. Every individual will exist eternally either with God or separated from Him. The purpose of life is to worship and eternally fellowship with God. And all who trust God as their Savior will live forever with God. All right, now let's just ask this question. This is just three of the worldviews, only one point. The one point of destiny. Atheism says death stops everything. Pantheism says reincarnation is the answer. And theism says we're going to die in this life and go to eternity in the next and face our God. Can we take these three major religions of the world, put them together in the same bucket, reach in and pull out one and have the same things we have in the other one? Can we do that? Are they all the same? Are they compatible? No. So when you hear somebody say that all the religions are the same, there's good in all the religions of the world, just put them all together, pick one and live it because it really doesn't matter. What we believe matters. I can't tell you how many times I've been to the hospital to see somebody whose relative has just died. And they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and their heart is broken. And the tears are flowing and they're sitting there and they're just stopping to, oh, how am I going to miss them, this, that, and the other. And I invariably sit there and I take their hand and I put my arm around them. I say, can I just share something with you right here? Yes. I say, I love you. I'm your pastor. I care. I just want to communicate something to you right now. Theology matters at this moment in your life. What? I said, what do we believe about this person, your loved one? What do we believe that the Bible has taught? Well, I believe that they're with Jesus. Do you really believe that? Yes, I believe they're with Jesus. Where will you go one day when you go through the same experience? Well, I believe I'll go to be with Jesus too. I say, so what we believe matters, doesn't it? Yes. Can we stop and can we pray and thank God that this was a stepping stone from this tent that's now faded and folded and it's moved to a new one that's going to live forever? Can we just stop and pray? And so we stop and pray. What we believe matters. Now, let's be an atheist and let's go to the hospital and let's grab the hand of somebody whose husband of 48 years has just passed away. We grab that hand to say, I love you and I care and I'm here for you. Now, I'm not your pastor because I don't believe there's a God who would call anybody to be a pastor, and I don't know how to be a pastor because there's no God. But I just want you to know I'm here for you. What happened to George? Where's George? Well, George he's gone now, but he'll live forever in our memory. You'll always remember him. Yeah, but I want to see George. I want to go be... Well, you won't be able to go... The only way to do that is die, and you certainly don't want to do that. And you're not going to see him then anyway. I mean, he lived a great life. It's all over. That's the end of it. And it's just... Can I ask you a question? What comfort is there in the thought of unproved, never observed reincarnation? Of the thought of going to a box and that being the end of it and dust is the end of everything? There is no thought that is comparable to the Christian truth and thought and belief that when Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." Christianity is true. It's from the Word of God, a tested and tried book that won't go away no matter how hard they try to make it go away. I was so happy with the 400-year celebration of the King James Version of the Bible, I dug mine out and started memorizing out of it again. It's not going away. We believe these truths, that God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. And if we believe and put our faith in Him and say, "Jesus, yes, I'm a sinner, but I believe You died for me, saved me from my sin." We believe that He saves us and that eventually, either He comes for us or we die and go into His presence, we will forever live with Him. We believe something. Do you believe anything? All right, can you share it? I'm doing this, I'm going through these world religion things because I'd like you to understand a paradigm, understand where they're coming from in a worldview, so that when you talk to them, you're not completely taken by surprise. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that we're to be ready to give an answer to every man who asks a reason of the hope that is within us, and to do it with meekness or humility and fear. That's what this is about. This is about talking about that. Next week, Hinduism. And it's even a little more information than I gave you tonight. Be ready. We'll start as quick as we can, and we'll go through it. Father, thank You for the time together. Bless us. Help.